I want to read some scripture taken from Hebrews chapter 1. Wednesday night as I went over church succession, when I was speaking about church perpetuity and continuity, we discussed how that some of our Baptist forefathers, the Anabaptists and the Waldensians, how that some of them only had just a few verses of scripture, maybe just a few chapters. And I got to thinking about, well, what if I were to only have just a few verses from each book of the New Testament? What verses would I choose? And in the first chapter, I think I would have chosen, if I could have chosen, the first three verses of the first chapter of Hebrews. You know, one of the cornerstones of our Christian faith is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the very fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh is a major cornerstone of our doctrine. A lot of people today have lost sight of the deity of Jesus Christ, and I'm convinced that churches and people that do not recognize the deity of Jesus Christ, that their souls are damned. That's how important of a doctrine it is in the church. I have frequently and often preached on this doctrine because it's at the very heart of the Christian message, and it's at the very heart of the Christian faith. God came into the world in the form of a baby. I embrace that. I adopt that. I believe that. His name was Jesus. He lived a sinless life, and he died a substitutionary death on the cross for all sin. He died, he was buried, he resurrected on the third day, and he ascended to glory, where he was seated at the right hand of the Father. He's there today, and he's coming back in power and great glory to take his redeemed people home. That makes me want to shout. That is something to shout about. In other words, Jesus is God in human form. And for me, nothing less than that will do as I consider who he is. These first three verses of the first chapter of Hebrews, they provide a preface for the rest of the book. They really do. They give us seven things with regard to the excellency of Jesus Christ. It's a prelude of who he is, how that he deserves the preeminence, and how that he has the preeminence over everything that has ever existed and over everything that will exist. Amen. He is preeminent. Amen. Amen. That's something else we, I suppose, could shout about. I want to speak to you about the seven excellencies of Jesus Christ found in the first three verses of the book of Hebrews. It begins by telling us that God in sundry times and divers manners spoke unto the prophets. God spoke to us through the prophets. He spoke to the fathers. God spoke to us. Now that's very important for us to consider, that God spoke to us. That verb, spoke, tells us that God was not silent. God revealed to us. God was not impersonal. God was not detached from the human race. God is not speechless. God spoke to us. And in this first verse, it reveals that he spoke to us through the prophets. Now, I believe creation speaks to us, don't you? I believe there's a lot of things about God that is revealed in creation. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, that the firmament declares also his creative power. We can look up and we can see the beauty of creation, and we know that an intelligent being created all these things. There's a lot of things that could be learned by observing the handiwork of God. But you know, I can look at a picture and I can see that this artist was very creative. I can see that he had a superb choice of colors. I can see that he or she is very talented in their ability to paint. But that doesn't mean I know the artist. And there's a lot of people that look up and they recognize that there is a God. But none of us would ever know God unless he spoke to us. We would not know things about God like we know about God unless God spoke to us. And the Bible begins in this book of Hebrews, the first chapter. It tells us that God spoke. Even in the beginning, in Genesis, we understand that this world was spoken into existence. It all began with God saying something. I was at Walmart a few years back, and a guy came up to me, and he grabbed my hand. He said, "Brother Binion," he said, "how are you doing?" And I'm thinking, who is this fella? Did he visit us at Victory? Maybe he was one of our visitors that came in one time. Maybe he's a member at McFerrin, or maybe he's a member at Madison, or maybe he's a member at Grace. And I tried to act like I knew this guy. You know, I was like, yeah, well, you know, and I finally just had to say, who are you? You know, I was trying to figure out, give myself some time. I'm getting older, and I was trying to, you know, identify this individual and hope that he would slip up and share with me what church he was from. He says, "I've never met you before. I've just seen you on the Access Channel." But he was talking to me like he knew me. You know, like we'd been friends for years. And there's a lot of people that have that kind of relationship with God. They just act like they know God, but they really don't have a genuine personal relationship with Jehovah God. Now, our God was not silent to us. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? We learned that in the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament was purposed for the presentation. It was a preparation of presenting Jesus Christ. You start examining the Old Testament, and that's what we learn when you look at this word, speak. And I've gone through these verses on numerous occasions. I remember going through them as we went through the book of Hebrews when I taught on Wednesday night. And these passages are very important to us because they talk about God speaking to us. And we wouldn't know these things about God unless he spoke. The Greek word is polymerios. You might ask, well, what does that mean? Well, it's talking about God speaking in a fragmented sense, that there are portions, different portions of information that's given to us. We have 39 books of the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, there are different portions of Christ that are revealed to us. He spoke to us in many different manners by the prophets, in visions, different types and symbols. Sometimes he spoke directly from heaven with his voice. God was preparing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the revelation and the speakings of the Old Testament. The Bible says in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 43, that Jesus gave all the prophets witness that whosoever believe in his name shall receive the remission of sins. God spoke to us through the prophets of the Old Testament. Now I think that's important because when you start like in the book of Genesis, it's revealed to us that the one born of the woman, of the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Who is that speaking of? It was speaking of Jesus. Amen. When you go a little further, and it is revealed to us that the scepter would come out of Shiloh. That was Jesus who would possess that scepter. When the Bible talks about a prophet like Moses, that was Jesus that it was speaking of. When it talks about one coming out of the loins of Abraham, that was Jesus it was speaking of. When God told David that one of his descendants would ascend the throne, that was Jesus. God spoke. He didn't speak marginally. He didn't speak briefly. He didn't speak limitedly. He didn't speak unclearly. The Old Testament is crystal clear. It lays out many things. It lays out the nature of God. It lays out the nature of man. It lays out the sin problem. It lays out the promise of redemption. It lays out a presentation of the coming Redeemer, who is Jesus Christ. So, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners in time past, what did he do? He spoke unto us. Spoke unto the fathers. How did he speak to us? He spoke to us through the prophets. We have a presentation of Christ in the Old Testament. See, I believe Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament. Amen. That's how they got saved. Amen? Without God revealing a plan of redemption in the Old Testament, including and encompassing the death of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer who would not only pay the sin debt, but also ascend to glory, without that revelation unto them, none of them could have ever been saved. Amen. But what's the difference? Notice in these passages the contrast. We have the prophets that had bits and pieces. They had diverse manners in which they were spoken to, but it was fragmented. No prophet had grasped the whole truth. Only Jesus had all the truth. One prophet had a little here, another prophet had a little there. None of them had it all. There were 12 minor prophets. There's 5 major prophets of the Old Testament, a total of 17 prophets. You go through those books and you read just a little bit here and a little bit there. But when Jesus came, he was a full revelation of God's truth. Amen. Actually, he is a full revelation of God himself. Jesus revealed God. How did he do that? By being God. No longer in divers manners do we have the truth revealed to us. No longer in diverse ways. No longer in bits and pieces and fragmented pieces stretched out over 1,500 years. But now, notice what it says in these last days, verse 2. He has spoken unto us. How has he spoken unto us? He's spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus is a full revelation of God. Amen. That's important. Jesus said on one occasion, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. Amen? Yeah, yeah. When you come to Christ, you're not just talking about another prophet or another person or another holy man, not like these other denominations try to portray him. You're talking about God in human flesh. And he is a full revelation of God himself. Jesus is. Everything God wants us to know of himself, it is manifested in Jesus Christ. Now that's important. I should have got 100 amens right then. See, Jesus, notice what it says in verse 2. In these last days, the word last days means the last dispensation of time, the last age of time. In the last period of time, and we're in the last days. The last days commenced, well, there's some differences of opinion about that. I believe it commenced upon the conception of Jesus. You may differ with me. It's one of those correlative terms like we looked at Wednesday night. You know, you can't have a wife unless you have a husband. You can't have a child unless you have a parent. You know, you can't have a master unless you have a servant. You can't have a kingdom unless you have a king. Huh? Yeah. It's one of those correlative terms that we understand that we can't have a full revelation of God on earth unless you have God present. Are you with me? He is God living and final revelation. There's no other revelation that will be given to us outside of what has been given in Christ Jesus. In these last days, he has spoken unto us by His Son. In the four Gospels, it gives us a record of His arrival and His ministry, His life, His death. In the book of Acts, it gives us the spread of His message to the world and the building up of His church. In the epistles, it gives us the meaning of His life and the meaning of His death and the meaning of His resurrection in a practical way with respect to our living the Christian life. In the book of Revelation, it gives us His comprehensive jurisdiction and His ultimate triumph as He comes to take His people home. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? You can't read the New Testament without understanding and believing that it's all about Him. You can't embrace the New Testament, nor can you embrace the Old Testament without seeing the preeminence of Jesus Christ, because He is portrayed that way. He is presented that way. He is shown to us in the Old Testament as He was being prepared, as the prophets prepared to present Him. He was prepared and presented as the preeminent One. Amen. All right. So let's look at verse 2. It's in verse 2 that we see the preeminence. Notice there in the middle of verse 2. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things. See, we find that he is the end of all things because He is the heir of all things. He also is the beginning of all things because He created all things. Yes. He is not only the creator and the end, but He is also the sustainer, which makes Him the center of all things. I'm telling you today, Christ is preeminent in creating us, in sustaining us. All right, let's look at these hurriedly, these seven excellencies of His person. Seven means perfection. We looked at that when we were going through the book of Revelation with the seven seals and the seven trumpets, the seven vials. It's an emblem, it's a number, it's numerology classifies seven as perfect. I tell you, Jesus has perfect preeminence. You hold on to that. First of all, He tells us in verse 2, He is heir of all. Now what we're going to notice in these sevens, He's not only heir of all, He is the creator of all, He is the light of all, He is the sustainer of all, He is God of all, He's the upholder of all, He's the savior of all, He's the king of all. These seven things that I'm about to go through tell us in the beginning that He is heir of all things. Another one of them correlative terms. You can't be an heir of something unless you have a son or your son. And I'll tell you the reason Jesus is heir of all things, the reason why He has heirship is because of His sonship. Amen. He is the only begotten Son of God. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. He is the Son. He is the King. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the second member of the Trinity. He is positionally the Son and thus deserves to be heir. God the Father has given Him all things. Now I know we went through the book of Revelation and I was talking to a friend of mine this past week and we were talking about the seven seals and he leans toward the premillennial position and he said, that's the deed of the earth. I said, it's much more than that. I tell you, Jesus is heir of all things. Heir of all things. Whether they be principalities or powers, visible and invisible. I'm telling you, Jesus is heir of all things. He's preeminent over all things. Even in this first chapter, it talks about His preeminence over angels. He is preeminent because of His sonship. God
determine something in the very beginning. If you never capture this, you need to. That he purposed redemption in creation. How else can Jesus be the Lamb of God or stand as the Lamb slain from or before the foundation of the world if creation wasn't with respect to redemption? Answer that for me. In other words, God determined, he purposed in the unfolding of the history of the universe, even in this material universe in which we live, he determined to gather a redeemed people to present to his son. Man, I tell you, when you get the book of Revelation, if you can capture that from the beginning of creation, oh, it's powerful. You know, there, my dad, he gave me some of the tools from my great-grandfather. He was a doctor. Some of his tools that he used in measuring medicine, and it's some scales and some things. And my dad made a nice box, and he put on there, you know, my grandfather's name, and he, you know, how he was a doctor, and you know, even tried to get some patents on some medicine and some things like that. And he said, I want to give this to you before I die. I want to make sure that you receive this. I want to leave. I make sure that my father gave it to me, and I want to give it to you. Is there something special you want to leave your children? You ever thought about that? Something they may remember you by? Huh? Ever thought about, you know, what you're going to leave your children, your heirs? I have. There's a couple of things that I've already told my kids that are very important to me that they receive. They know what they are. And I said, you get this one and you get that one. This is important to me. I told my wife, something happens to me, you make sure my kids get this one and this one. Y'all know what it is. I've already told you. It's the Bible. The Bible I started preaching with, and the Bible I was ordained, giving it my ordination. Those are important things I want to leave behind. Listen, God the Father purposed to give unto his Son something very, very special. And it's the redeemed from all the world. I believe that's the gift that he purposed to give his Son. Not a group of people that are suppressed into servitude unto him, but he gave him a group of redeemed people that love him. Amen. That worship him, that submit to him, that surrender to him their entire life after they're redeemed to the degree they would give their own life for him. They'd die for him. It's amazing when you think about it. You know, what he gave up. Last week we looked at that verse that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That you through his poverty might become rich. That was Sister Eileen's favorite verse in the Bible. Yeah. He was rich. He left it all. He forsook his glory. He was born in that stinky stable. He was laid in a horse trough. Why did he do that? He was sought after to be killed, just like those babies in Bethlehem. He fled to Nazareth because he was they were seeking his life. He spent his life in Egypt, rather. Then he went to Nazareth and he lived in obscurity for about 30 years. The point is this. He had no place to lay his head while he was ministering. He died on the cross. Why did he go through all that? He died on the cross for you. He came and he died to redeem us. He was hung on that cross, naked and full of shame and reproach. He bore our iniquity. Amen. The chastisement of our peace was laid up on him. He was dying there in disgrace. They gambled for his clothes there at the foot of the cross. He became impoverished for us. But I'll tell you something. In the end, the Bible says, he inherits all things. Amen. Died with nothing, but gets it all. God's whole purpose in creation was redemption. And the purpose of redemption was to express his love to us. That we would be that group that would be presented unto him in the end. All right. So the first one is that he is heir of all things. But he's not just heir of all things. Notice what else it says in verse 2. It says, by whom also he made the worlds. Made the worlds. God not only appointed him heir of all things, but God through him made the world. Jesus was literally the agency by which God created. We've noticed like in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 says, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He is the source. He was the agency of creation. Now there's another incredible statement, and I've called your attention to this in the past. In Colossians, there it says that all things were made or created by him and for him. In verse 16. So he is heir of all things. He is the source of all things. He is the creator of all things. I'm telling you, Jesus deserves the preeminence. Notice that word, worlds. You know, when I first came across this in the King James, with it being plural, I'm thinking, well, maybe there were other worlds. You know? The NIV, they come along and they translate it universe. Actually, it's anos, which means the ages. It's not cosmos, which means taking something from chaos and constructing order, like God did in creation. Actually, it's having reference to more than just inanimate objects. It's having reference to time and space. So in other words, you know, if you said Jesus created this glass, the word worlds there, we represent this glass represented the worlds, the word worlds there would represent the time and the space around the glass. I know that's a little deep, but if you think about it, it's pretty powerful. He created all that constitutes the material realm of time and space. In other words, Christ made it all. He is preeminent in that he is creator. He is heir of all things. He is creator of all things. Let's move on to verse 3. Notice the third thing. It says here that he is the brightness of his glory. You see that in verse 3? In other words, he is the brightness or the radiance of the glory of God. So he's not only heir of all things and creator of all things, he is the light to all things. I don't know any other way of describing this word brightness or radiance. It's not describing the light bulb. It's describing the light that comes off the light bulb, the radiance. You know, it's not the sun, the substance of the sun. It's the rays, the beams, the light that comes off the sun that it's describing. In other words, Jesus is literally God shining. I don't know how you feel about this, but you know, I love studying about Jesus. I love learning about Jesus. That's important to me. You know, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, it talks about the light shining out of darkness. It talks about God shining in our hearts to give the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Any and all glory of God that we receive, it's in the face of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we read in Malachi, one of the last revelations of Jesus was a reference with respect to Him being the Son of Righteousness. And it also told us that there would be healing on His wings. That's the King James. We know the word wings there actually means the beams or the radiance or the brightness of His glory. I'm telling you, the brightness of glory is in of God is in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. He's still the light of the world today. Let me share something with you hurriedly. As a side note, nobody ever knows God or experiences God or goes to heaven apart from Jesus. Amen. All these false teachers, false prophets, false writings that say they have some special understanding of divine things apart from Jesus Christ is a lie. Lie. So He is not only the light of all things, but let's notice something else. It says in this verse, He is the brightness of His glory. And it says, and the expressed image of His person. The expressed image of His person. Okay, now we're getting beyond the shining of God into the very essence of God. Jesus is God. We read in, I believe it's 2 Timothy, the 1st or 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, when it tells us about the great mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached among the Gentiles. And God was caught up to glory. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is God. Amen. We live in a time where people are humanizing God. They're humanizing Jesus. And I'm telling you, we need to get back to the basics. We need to not only deify God, we need to maximize sin instead of minimizing it. I can't even say that word. Thank you. Minimizing it. We need to amplify sin like the law does and expose sin. Jesus Christ, He is the expressed image of His person. That's powerful. He's talking about not just shining, He's talking about substance. Amen. Substance. The former was talking about the radiance of the sun. Now we're getting down to the substance of the sun. He is not just, Jesus is not just the shining forth of God. He is the very person of God. He is an exact representation of the essence of God. The Greek word ekion talks about an exact duplicate. That's the Greek. But it's talking about a precise copy, an exact copy. In other words, we're not just seeing the sketch of God. We're not seeing the shadows of God like we read in the Old Testament. When you see Jesus, you've seen God. That's just absolutely mind-boggling. It really is. Especially when you see, like we've been celebrating at Christmas time, the fullness of God in a baby, and that's hard to wrap your head around. All right, what does He tell us? He is an expressed person, image of God. So we've learned that He is not only the heir of all, the creator of all, the light to all. He is also the sustainer of all, the God of all. Notice what it says in verse 3. He is not only the expressed image of His person, but He upholds all things by the word of His power. Think about that just for a moment. His word upholds, supports, maintains the present. Actually, this is in the present tense. It's a continuous action. You know, people think that the world just got here. You know, it just happened. They think things today just, you know, just you know, happened. Or perhaps people today think that the world is, you know, just things just keep on like they are because they just keep on like they are. That's ridiculous.
Amen.
It really is. It's a mindless, unintelligent way of thinking. Jesus Christ not only created all things, He upholds all things. He sustains all things. In other words, everything that exists is held together by His power. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17 talks about that as well. It says in there that all things exist because of Him. All things are held together because of Him. He is the principles by which there is a cohesion in the world. In other words, our planet stays on orbit because of Jesus.
Amen.
The whole universe hangs on the arms of Christ. You know, scientists have said if our world didn't rotate like it was, or if the sun was a little farther or a little closer, we'd either burn or freeze. You know, if the moon didn't do like it was doing, then the you know, we would all have oceanfront property at least two times a day. You know, if it wasn't for the thickness of our atmosphere, we couldn't breathe, and stuff would be coming in on us all the time. You know, we'd have all these, like some of these movies about these asteroids coming in and hitting the earth. You know who sustains all of that? Do you know who sustains this universe? I do. I'll tell you who does. Jesus. Jesus. If you get up and you breathe good air and the sun comes up, you need to thank Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. He upholds all things by the word of His power. And the important thing for us to understand as we go through this is that not only did the same wisdom and power create this universe, or the same power sustain it, I believe it's the same gracious power that provides pardon and redemption. There was more thought and more exercise of energy in our redemption than our creation, or in us being sustained. Notice the rest of this. This is important. Verse 3. Not only is all things sustained by the word of His power, but notice what it says. He had by Himself purged our sin. I tell you, there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. He's not only ruler and sustainer, He is the Savior. Listen, my friend, if you've never come to Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to. The Bible teaches us that everybody is going to stand before the Lord at judgment. He is not only the sustainer, He is not only the creator, He is not only the Savior, but He is the judge of this world. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father, because He came to this world and made a sacrifice for your sins, purged your sins there on the cross, that you could be redeemed and go to heaven. Bible says He knew no sin, but yet He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He died the just for the unjust. He died on the cross. You know, to the cross, for the Jews, the cross is a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, the cross is foolishness. Oh, but to me, the cross is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believes.
Amen.
I glory in the cross. Don't you glory in the cross? We sing, I glory in the cross, because it's through the cross souls are saved. It's through the cross that people are redeemed. It's on the cross that Jesus gave His life, shed His precious blood, and bought our salvation. I like the preaching of the cross. Yeah. So He's not only heir of all things and creator of all things and light of all things, sustainer of all things, the upholder of all things. He is the Savior. He is the Savior. He is the Savior. He is the Savior. Bible says when he had himself purged our sins, what's it say in verse 3? He sat down. He sat down. He sat down on the throne. I'm telling you, he's king. Sat down on the majesty on high. Sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's not just the creator. He's not just heir of all things. He's not just the light of the world. He's not just the ruler and sustainer of this universe. He is not just the savior of this universe, but he's king. He's king of kings and Lord of lords, praise God. He's Lord. Philippians chapter 2 verse 9, it talks about how he became Lord. Now dying on the cross for our sins. By one offering, he purged our sins and perfected forever a way of sanctification and a way of salvation for all people. He sat down because he rested. It was done.